When I was a kid, Mom and Dad encouraged us to step in to helping with house chores. I remember one evening at supper time, as it was called in my family, Dad poured a glass of milk, handed it to me, and said, "Raymond, take that and put it at your place." And so I took that glass of milk in both of my hands and carefully was walking to my place and suddenly tripped on who knows what. I didn't need anything to trip on. I just tripped and dropped that glass of milk. It fell to the floor. It broke the glass and it sent shreds of glass covered with milk everywhere in that kitchen. Dad had just mopped the floor. He had just cleaned it. And I thought the wrath of heaven was going to fall on me. I picked myself up from the floor with tears, looked at my dad, and he had a big smile on his face. I could not believe it. My dad was a disciplinarian. He said, "Come on, Raymond, let's get it cleaned up." And he called my brothers and all of us together jumped in and we cleaned up that awful mess of spilled milk. Now, it wasn't long after that when my brother Don took a full glass of milk. And he likewise was headed to the table and he tripped. And again, the milk went everywhere and the glass broke. It was a mess. This time, without a word, Dad simply walked into his bedroom, picked up the razor strap, came back, and gave Don an incredible spanking. Well, what was the difference? Was he playing favorites? No. You see, the glass of milk was not in Don's hands. The glass of milk was on top of a jar of jelly that was on top of a jar of peanut butter, which was on top of... What's the difference? I was not in rebellion. I was doing what I was asked to do to the best of my ability, and in the process stumbled and fell and wiped out. Dad smiled, helped me clean up the mess. Don, on the other hand, had been told repeatedly, "Do not put your milk on top of the jelly jar and the peanut butter jar and whatever else you can get in it," so that he would be carrying this. He'd been told repeatedly, "Don't do that." So when he wiped out and Dad came in the room and saw Don with the peanut butter jar rolling on the floor and the jelly jar rolling off and the milk everywhere, he knew exactly what had happened and he responded with exactly the right response. One was an honest mistake and the other was pure rebellion, eliciting from God two opposite responses. God does not punish us for mistakes. He punishes us for rebellion. This is a vital difference. We're moving today into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. This fifth chapter is difficult to understand, at least it has been for me. And before we can get our hands around it, before we can hold on to it, we need to go to another book of Scripture keeping your fingers right there in Romans 5, where we're going to work today, look at the book of Jude, the little book written by the brother of Jesus just before Revelation. Look at Jude. I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to all the saints. So he's saying there is a contention that we have to step into, and there is a battle we have to face. That something would happen in the history of the Christian church that would be so devastating and so destructive to the people of God that it would cause them to not understand the work of salvation that Jesus did at the cross. Notice what that horrific lie is really all about. Verse 4, for certain men, and we learn later in the book of Jude that these men are not just casual men, these men are pastors. That's what it says. These are the shepherds, false shepherds, who will come among God's people, and they're going to teach a doctrine from demons, a doctrine that will cause God's people to not understand the wonderful gift given to them at the cross. You see, this fifth chapter of Romans is about the incredible gift that has been given to us. But if we don't understand first this lie, we'll never come to terms with the gift that has been given. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So these men will not be easily recognizable. They will be highly respected. They will be honored. They will sit at your feasts with you as though they had every right to be there, even though they're teaching a doctrine of demons to God's people. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. So he's saying that men are going to come in amongst you and they're going to teach you something that will deny Jesus Christ, and they will give you a license to continue walking in sin. In fact, they'll tell you you can never stop sinning. This is the warning being given. This is why it's so vital that we separate out part of the lie that's being taught today is that any mistake is a sin. And so you can't stop sinning, so you might as well not try. Accept the grace of Jesus, you're covered by the blood, and you're going to heaven because you've been declared righteous. That's the lie of our culture. The truth is, there is a dramatic difference between what I did in spilling the milk and what my brother Don did in spilling the milk. Dramatic difference. One was totally unintentional. It was a mistake. And the other was outright rebellion against God. So if we don't draw carefully that line between immaturity and rebellion, we'll walk in self-condemnation and always be saying to ourselves, I could have done a better job. Could I have done a better job carrying that milk? No, I could not. I was doing the very best job I could, but unfortunately my feet had grown much faster than I had grown, and they wanted to stumble, and so stumble they did with the result of a catastrophic splash of milk. Well, as we mature and grow, we don't all grow in a coordinated, smooth way. Some of us grow in clumsy ways. In fact, most of us grow in clumsy ways. But never is that a sin. The sin is rebellion against God, gaining a license for immorality, saying, I have a right to rebel against the Most High. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be defensive. I have a right. Anytime you start by saying, I have a right, you're walking in rebellion against God. Because God's children gave up their rights when they were born again. Now Jesus Christ has all the rights, and He carries me. Now, if you turn the page in Jude, you'll discover in verse 18, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So the men who come teaching that grace is a license for sin are the men who divide God's people. They're the men who come and deceive God's people and turn them aside from the way of truth. And these men are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with their own fleshly spirit. They're full of ungodliness, and they're only following natural instincts. So what I want you to see today is that what I'm going to describe for you out of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans has nothing to do with following your own natural instincts. It has to do with taking a faith stand. It has to do with taking a faith stand, regardless of how you feel, taking a faith stand that God will do in you what He's promised to do. And what He's promised to do is take away all your sin. What He's promised to do is wash you and make you clean. What Jesus has promised is that we will walk washed in His blood, no longer having any rebellion in our hearts. That day by day, will mature in the grace of God. Now, if you look at Titus, the second chapter, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, or grace teaches us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you notice it does not indicate that we wait to be made righteous? We don't wait to have our sin taken away. We wait for the great hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus. And as we wait clean of sin. And it's this grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Look at verse 5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. In other words, when we die to the way of the flesh, we are brought into God and birthed through the washing of the water. We are birthed as new creatures in Christ. We are not birthed as sinful creatures in Christ who are going to have to struggle the rest of our lives to somehow overcome sin. That's what Paul is saying. and renewed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit keeps bringing us back to that place of washing birth. So the Holy Spirit's job is to continually bring our hearts in line with Jesus to renew whatever begins to be let go as we walk before God. Now, I'm so grateful for this because it means that I don't renew myself. The Holy Spirit renews me. It means I no longer listen or follow my feelings. It means my hands are lifted up to Jesus, and by the power of the Spirit, He comes and renews me to what I was when I was first born again. Now, what's going to be difficult for you? If you have to recognize that you have never walked without sin, which means you've not been born again. To be born again means to be made new without sin. It means to be washed and made completely clean. It means then to walk in that cleanness day by day, being renewed by the Holy Spirit, so that constantly I'm being brought back to that place of innocence before God. That place of peace and rest before God. Is that where you're walking today? If not, you have the wonderful opportunity of lifting your hands up to Jesus and asking Him to birth you, that you would be washed. If you have been born again and you're now finding that you're drifting away, you have the right to say, Holy Spirit, renew me. Renew me. You understand what it will take to renew you, though. It'll take some sandpaper to get the old paint off. Now, we don't like sandpaper. Or it might take a plane. The whole surface may have to be planed off. We're talking about a painful process. And then we're talking about coats of varnish have to go on, and then they have to be polished off, and then another coat has to go on. Renewed, like brand new. That's what God wants with His people. He wants no distance between our heart and God's heart. He birthed us as new creatures. Now let's go to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll begin today with verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were still weaklings, when we still had no ability to say no to sin, when we were still being washed over by the enemy, Satan had control over our hearts, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the weak person who could not stand up and say no to sin. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus died for me while I was a sinner. What is sin? Again, the definition of sin given in 1 John is rebellion against God. In other words, I was in full-blown rebellion against God, and that's when God said, I love you enough, I'm going to die for you. You're caught in your own darkness, you're caught in your own way, you have your own safety made, you have your own cistern dug cracked cistern. You're always putting more in and you can't get out of it what you put in because much of it's just draining away. Some of you feel that way with your money. Feel like you have holes in your pockets. You don't know where it goes, it just disappears. It's like there's a thief in the house and it just takes your money and it goes. That's the cistern with a crack in it, something that you have made. What God talks about is when He comes in, He puts a spring in our belly. So we don't have to keep taking the outside world in to fill our belly because water is now rising up out of our belly and flowing out of us. We become literally a living spring of water flowing out to others with healing in the water. Since we have now been justified by His blood. Now, we have to be very careful as we read the scriptures regarding this truth. Watch this. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. The same identical word in the Greek is used for 9, since we have now been justified by His blood. The word is not justified in the original Greek. It's the same word used for righteous. Dikaiō. It's the same identical word. The translator, however, has a penchant toward the modern gospel, which teaches that we're declared righteous, but we're not really righteous. And so he wants to translate this in line with John Calvin. And he wants to say, justified, meaning that our sins have all been forgiven, but I've been left in my sin. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The man brought his lamb, he offered the blood sacrifice, and that man who came and offered the blood sacrifice was declared righteous, but he was not righteous. His sins had not been forgiven because the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb cannot forgive sin. So he was declared righteous. Looking forward to the time when Jesus would die on the cross, when that sin would be washed away. But now we're after the cross. We're on this side of the cross. No longer are men declared righteous. They're not justified. They're made righteous. That's the work of the blood of Jesus. So we need to retranslate this since we have now been made righteous by His blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Now, part of what we're going to hear through this whole fifth chapter, Paul is going to be saying, how much more? How much more? How much more? Because Jesus, we'll get into this in just a minute, but let me brief you. Adam was the first man. He was the pattern of the man who was to come, Jesus. And this man, Adam, he sinned against God. He rebelled. And the consequence of that sin separated all of mankind from Almighty God. It separated us from God. It left us alone and to our own devices. The glory of God departed from us. We were left naked and ashamed. And so we began to build a city. Began to establish our own places, our own securities. Well, when Jesus came, when He died on the cross, it was not like what Adam did. First, it was not like what Adam did because it didn't suddenly change all of mankind and the glory of God come down and now babies are born and they have the glory of God on them and they're righteous. No, babies are still full of sin. Well, they're not intentionally rebelling. They're not of the age of accountability. But believe me, they want what they want when they want it. I mean, this little one is just darling. She's beautiful. We see her all sweet. But let her have a dirty diaper and be hungry. Now, she wants what she wants now. Well, we can come in here and we can all look sweet and dressed too. Wait until we don't get what we want. Then the sweetness could disappear and we could sound like this little one, bawling, screaming, "We want what we want." Well, when Adam separated himself from God, it brought us all into this condition. When Jesus died on the cross, it did not bring us all back under the covering of God. So the sacrifice is not like what happened with Adam. It's much more. Because now those who choose to enter back into the covenant, the everlasting covenant, can do so. Or they can continue to walk in their despair and their anger, their bitterness of heart, their railing against God, their railing against everybody else. We can continue walking that way. We're not forced under the blanket covering of God to be righteous and to be holy. But we get to choose. We get to choose to be born again. And I want you to notice what is not being said, but is by implication being said. Since we have now been made righteous by His blood, in other words, when we entered in, we were made righteous. This is not a sanctification process that's going to take forever. Sanctification is not the process of leaving sin. Sanctification is the process of maturing and growing up. Now, this is a difficult one. I hope you're catching it. I was taught that when I was saved, all of my past sins were wiped away. And now I'm going to spend the rest of my life struggling and trying to overcome my sin. And that's called sanctification. It's simply not true. When I was brought into the place of God and I entered into the everlasting covenant, I was made righteous. The sin of my heart, the rebellion of my heart was cast down. So when I came to Jesus, I was made righteous by the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, what happens with the rest of my life? I'm not struggling the rest of my life against sin. Oh, I'll be tempted, but the victory is mine. The intentional victory is mine because I have the Holy Spirit working in my heart and in my life, renewing me and holding me from that wickedness, restraining me from walking in the way of darkness. So sanctification in the New Testament is not the process of leaving sin. Sin is left when I'm born again. Sanctification is the process of maturing and growing up into my salvation and becoming holy. See, holiness is not the absence of sin. Holiness is not the absence of sin. It is absent from sin, but it is not the absence of sin. Holiness is that person who has walked in Jesus Christ, who has been made righteous, and who now has even the inner lusting of the old man completely removed from his heart. so that Satan has no hold on me. Now, is there still temptation? Yes, Jesus was tempted. But there was nothing in Jesus' heart that turned toward that wickedness. To be made holy is to be touched by the power of God, sustained by the Holy Spirit, and carried through in a maturing process of sanctification until I am holy before God. So we have to recognize that when we're born again, we are made righteous. You need to get this. I mean, this, what I'm teaching you today is absolutely, totally contrary to 99.9% of what's being taught in the body of Christ today in America. This is being taught in other parts of the world, but not in America. And the result is what we have in the American church. It's full of wickedness. It's full of lust. It's full of games. It's pastors stand up and do the strangest things in the pulpit, having their foolish money lines and their foolish bake sales and every other kind of foolish thing. No, it's time to recognize we're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And it's time for us to stand by faith, if this hasn't occurred in your life, to stand by faith that it's done and to walk in freedom. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You can't receive reconciliation and be unrighteous. If you don't agree with God, you can't be reconciled with God. Remember your accounting. Accounting 101. To be reconciled, your bank book has to agree with the bank's books. Your checkbook and the bank book have to agree. Then you're reconciled. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. You see, God's expectation of us is that we will walk clean before Him, without sin, without rebellion. It's His expectation that we will be washed in the water of God, birthed as a new person. If we're not birthed as a new person, we can be very religious. We can go to church, we can pay our tithe. We can say, okay, I've done my God thing, now I'm going to go do my man thing or my woman thing and go out of this house and live like the world lives. That person has not been born again. If you've been born again, you walk without sin, you are renewed constantly by the Holy Spirit, and as you walk, people are going to look at you and they're going to see a salty person. They're going to see a person who does not mess around in foolishness. They're going to see a person who doesn't tell dirty jokes. In fact, they're going to see someone who probably doesn't tell jokes at all. They're going to see someone who has integrity and strength in their inner place. They're going to see someone who has a happy smile on their face as though they have a secret nobody else knows about. They're going to see a person who is full of joy and laughter, but it's not at foolishness. It's at real life. They're going to see a genuine person, a person who is transparent, a person who is not a loner, but a person who draws brothers and sisters in and says, "How can I help you?" A person who takes responsibility for others and lifts their burdens. Not a person who is self-centered and only concerned with what he or she is going to get. They're going to see a person who openly gives to all of those around. They're going to see a person who speaks the word of God with clarity and sharpness. They're going to see a person who is not impressed by the world's show or the world's possessions. They're going to see a person who doesn't try to please anybody but Jesus Christ. They're going to see a person who walks through the world and leaves tracks behind him that only another godly person can walk in. And they're going to be an affront to the modern church. They're going to be an affront. They're going to be an offense to the sinner. Not because they're offensive, but because righteousness is offensive. I can't prove that what I'm going to say is true, but if you have a King James Version or if you have a Revised Standard Version, you will discover that the word God is not in your text. It doesn't say God's wrath. How much more shall we be saved from wrath through him? That word wrath is very interesting to me. It's the word we get orgy from in the English language. Wrath is the word we get orgy from in the English language. The word orgy has with it the sense of unbridled passions, lust. It has with it the sense of throwing off all restraint, being free to indulge with all of my heart in every darkness that I choose, an orgy of wickedness. But the word orgy also in the Greek carries with it anger, wrath, anger. And that's how they translate it, God's wrath. That's where they're coming from. Is because in many places in Scripture, wrath is used to mean God's righteous judgment. The word orgy always carries with it also the meaning that there is an accountability for that orgy, that you will be caught and you will be punished. The very word orgy suggests wild, unbridled passion and then judgment. That's what the Greek word means. Unbridled passion with judgment coming down upon it. And if you remember in Romans, the second chapter, or Romans, the first chapter, we find wrath is revealed from heaven against godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And we find that God gives men over to wrath. In other words, he gives them over to unbridled passions. He gives men over to the wickedness of their heart that they desire. Could I put it this way? God is prepared to give you what you want. If you want orgy, if you want unbridled passion, if you want to throw off the restraining power of the Holy Spirit and you want to walk in darkness, you can walk in that darkness. God will give you over to it, and He'll go even further. He'll say to you, okay, I'm going to take all of my restraint off. I'm going to give you over to the worst kinds of passion. And we see that in America today with the homosexual agenda. It specifically says in the second chapter that God gives, as the final giving over, He gives men and women over to homosexuality so that they will destroy themselves. And their perversion comes back upon themselves, and certainly it has in AIDS. Their perversion has come back upon themselves. So unbridled passion brings back upon it the judgment, and that's called wrath. So God gives us the right to go after the orgy. And the orgy has two parts. It has the part that looks very attractive and very alluring that says, yes, let's go for it. That'd be nice. And then it carries the second part, which is destruction, death. And because often we're only able to see the enticement of right now, we say, oh, that'd be sweet. I wish I could. Wow. But always after the wow comes the bang, the judgment, the wrath of God. And so we can walk in that way, or what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross was to open up the possibility, the certainty that we could be born again and be made righteous and have all sin taken from our hearts. Most of us in this room have been contaminated, have been deceived by the lying pastors spoken of in the book of Titus and in the book of Jude. We've been deceived, and so we've taken sin very casually. It's kind of a take it or leave it deal. And somehow we think the blood of Jesus is going to cover us. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I've got a special deal going with God. God understands. I can't help it. You know? I've done the best I can do. Now, the call of God is to die and to be born again, to be made into a new creature. And that new creature walks without sin. Now, if a new creature falls and grabs onto rebellion, 1 John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, that if we'll confess our sin, we can be restored, because it's the Holy Spirit's work to restore us. I'm grateful for that. But Hebrews also tells us that if we continue to walk and to put under our feet the blood of Jesus Christ, there will be no sacrifice left for us. There will only be the raging fire of hell. So we walk carefully now between saying, okay, I can repent of my sin, and that reality that the time may come, no, will come quickly, when I can no longer repent for my sin. I have been given over utterly to my orgy, and the wrath of God is now on my life. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat with a man or woman, and they have wept with me and said, I've gone too far, I cannot repent, Pastor. And I've said, no, today is the day of salvation. And they have said to me, no, I have sinned my day of salvation away. There is nothing in my heart that will allow me to humble myself and repent. And as they talk, their tears turn to anger and bitterness. And I've had them walk away. I've had them get up at a restaurant, slam their chair in, and walk out of the restaurant, leaving me with the bill. Leaving Jesus with the bill. But their bill will come due. Their bill will come due. So what I'm calling you to today is to ask the honest question. Have you been born again? Have you been made righteous? Or have you believed the lie that you're saved and it doesn't matter? You know, well over 80% of America, when asked, believe that when they die, they're going to heaven. Well, it's obvious if that took place, heaven would be hell. It would not be heaven. There would be the football league. There would be lying and stealing and murdering. There would be every kind of wickedness. There'd be rage and fights over who gets to... No, I don't want that house, Jesus. I want the house next to it. It's bigger. Now, Jesus, I want a bigger closet. Can you hear it now? Instead of humble servants coming into the presence of God and casting their thrones at His, crowns at His feet, at His throne, and praising Him, and being grateful for the opportunity to be in His presence, the ungodly would be there demanding their rights, complaining against the bread of heaven, saying they weren't treated right. And so where are you today in this walk? Are you born again? Are you one of those Christians who followed Jesus until He said, eat my body and drink my blood, and then they turned and walked away? Well, today we're at the place where it's time to eat His body and drink His blood and walk holy before Him, and to no longer walk in sin before Him. To be renewed and restored by the power of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, I know there is a work of righteousness that must be done in this house. I don't know how to do it, Jesus, but You do. There is a work of conviction, of a quickening of the heart, to be very tender, to be very sensitive. Lord, only You can do that in our hearts. Lord, some of us would not know what to do if we didn't have to bear the burden of sin. We'd think something was wrong. Lord, today I ask, would You do that fine work of conviction in our hearts and of utterly revealing the truth of our place before You? And Lord, I stand with hands lifted up that You will make us righteous, that You will complete the work You have begun, and that we will give up the lying teachings that sear our hearts. Have Your way, Jesus. I pray in Your holy name. Amen.